Thank God for the opportunity and the privilege to come back to El Cajon to be able to share with you what God is doing back in Midigo, Uganda. I count this a special privilege because you have been a special body of Christ to us. You have been part of what God is doing in Midigo, being in prayer, being able to support that work. And so when you're home, you try to be as detailed as possible. So please bear with me. Don't look at the watch for today only, and so that I can give a detailed report of the work of God, which you are part of, that you all you're just like being with us right there, because you've stretched your hands around us. And so Midigo is that little place, a village. Now, sometimes when I talk about a village, if you have never gone outside the United States, it might be very difficult to appreciate a village in Africa, but it's one of those very far, close to the Sudan border that we serve. And I didn't know that there was a village like that until the Lord turned my course about 13 years ago, as I pursued my, what I call my, it wasn't God's, my career, trying to be a very good doctor, top surgeon, trying to work my way through, and did all that I could, and the Lord somehow turned me around and put me right there. And so, as many of you are seated, when you're pursuing fame and cash, you know there is a pit right there, isn't it? There is a pit that you will fall very soon. So the Lord took me to this village, no water, no electricity, and he showed me two trees. One of them was a mango tree, and the other one, I don't know what its name is. It's still there. And the Lord put in my heart the mango tree to put a clinic. Now, having been trained and served in a very nice place, and then now starting to serve it under a tree, that was very difficult. But the Lord said, that is the clinic. And so starting from there with all, you know, pain and discomfort, and the Lord started to use us there, and to a point that the community gave me a name in their own language. I don't speak that language in a way, but they give me a name that in English means don't go away. And so when I started to hear that name, don't go away, I felt, oh, I am one of those that they have welcomed into their community. And because many children were dying in the community, a woman would have 10 children, but probably 5 alive. And I remember my mother had 13 of us. Any mother with 13 here? No. Okay. 13 of us, and by the time we were adults, we were only 9, meaning 4 of them died in childhood. So there was that pain within the community, and we have records, and WHO puts a figure at one child every 40 seconds dies in the sub-Saharan Africa because of malaria. 40 seconds, boom. Just like as we sit here, you see 40 seconds going, you know a child is dying because of one disease, one major disease, malaria. And so that is something that God is putting in our hearts to respond to be able to make sure that every child born should be able to live, God willing, to adulthood. And so we started working under those trees, and the Lord has been faithful over the years to help us build a hospital there and to put a knife back in my hands. We also serve the women because in Uganda, every day, 24 hours, there are 16 women that will die. 16 every day because they got pregnant. So almost like, you know, we have had slogans like, this is the only place where the military will send people to the battlefield without weapons. And so that's the situation. And so right now we are covering just to support, make sure that every woman who gets pregnant, if they deliver in the hospital, they have an opportunity to live, see their kid, and raise that child. So God has been great with that. We have been able to reduce the crying. You know, my office is just borders the, you know, the church land borders the hospital. And every time there is malaria medicines are not there, then you hear the wailing of women, the grandmothers and the mothers, as they carry this child to bury at home. So with the little provisions, making sure that there's malaria medicine 24/7. And the other component to that, malaria just doesn't kill anyhow. It kills because it destroys all the red blood cells. So anemia is the main cause of death because of malaria, not sometimes cerebral malaria. But blood is such a powerful tool to save the lives. So we make sure that there is always blood in our refrigerator to save these children. We used to lose probably 4 or 5 children a day. And now the crying has reduced. And I wanted to report that at home here at El Cajon, that thank you for touching the lives that you don't see. And being a 95% Muslim community, very illiterate, they never send their children to school for fear that they would be converted. And so we, because of serving in the hospital and being accepted in that community, we have had a privilege to preach the gospel. And so that the second tree, I told you about two trees. The second tree was God showed me to start Bible class. I've been Bible studies under that tree. And so me and my nurse, we could sit there every Wednesday and every Sunday. She could sing. I'm not able to sing very well, though I do sometimes alone. She's able to sing, and I would be able to open scripture and share. That's how we lived there, because there was no church to go to. And so from that Bible study, God started to grow a church out of it. And there is a church, the Calvary Chapel, meeting in Midigo. And probably 200 plus people who Jesus Christ has touched in that community. And so you realize the hospital becomes very important. Because as we talk today, there are Muslims who have given their lives to Christ. I can see in the congregation and say that girl was a Muslim, that man was a Muslim. And in such a situation, tension rises from the community, because Muslims are very harsh people. They don't want to lose. They want to win all the time. And if they don't win, they use violence. And because the hospital is saving the lives of their own people, every time there is contention because someone has come for Bible study or has passed by church, there will be two groups of people that, and you know in scripture, when the Lord raises confusion and the community begins to fight among themselves, you win. And so there will be those who say, we hate these guys, they're preaching the gospel here. And then there are those who are saying, my wife is alive because they are here. And so all of us together do that work, including you who is seated here this morning. And so the video that we've just seen is a vision of the church. to be able to reach the young children, so that they begin young being exposed to the gospel. And of course, I have a 5 and a 7 year old, and taking them to a larger city to be in school would mean maybe my wife leaving or myself leaving. So God put in our hearts to start that school. And what has happened is that the education system in Uganda is very poor. There's public schools. Children never go beyond 7th grade, most of them. And if they go to high school, they'll get the worst grades and never continue. And so, because we try to get as the best teachers from the cities and good schools, the school is very, very good. About 5 years ago, you know, starting a school is quite expensive to run it for church in the village. And so we've partnered with Promise Child. You saw Promise Child feature in the school video. So let me introduce my good friend, Pastor Brent Kayser. Could you please? Brent is a Mission Sun men's pastor at Calvary Chapel West Grove. And so we partner with a Promise Child to be able to give help. HIV/AIDS is ravaging that community. And so we have many orphaned children. If you go to the lobby eventually, pick a video, you have a whole different little videos there about the hospital as well. And so we partner with Promise Child to make sure that these children who are living with a grandmother, the mother and the father are dead, they're living with a grandmother, maybe 65, and if their children are younger, she struggles a lot. And some of them are just vulnerable children. They live with their aunts and their aunties and their uncles and different families. So God put in our hearts to try to reach these hopeless children. Children in such a hopeless situation. And so Promise Child comes in and helps us to reach these families. And so what has happened because of that is most of these families where we have Promise Children, we are able to go openly with this book and open the Word of God to the communities. And so sort of like a very close community, suddenly we are able to reach at homes, house by house, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also to bring these children to be at school. And so the children are learning at school and living at home. We are part of the family. We work with the family to make sure that the needs of the children are provided for and they're coming to school. And the need for that is they get to hear the gospel. Every day, at the end of the day, they go through a chapter and talk about it and apply it before they say the final prayer and go home. Muslim, nominal, and our own children in church go through that every day. And there are 230 children today. That school is being expanded. We are completing 5 more classrooms. Our vision is to have 700 children in that school. And who knows? Maybe 50% of them will be faithful men and women standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God has been so good to us, so faithful, that the church is growing and just raising up other people. We have 2 other church plants, one in the 98% Muslim community. That's where the Muslim Supreme Council is based. That is a little district headquarters, and the church is there. And that's the second church we have in the whole district, the second evangelical church. And before I came, they asked for another 25 chairs. And I asked, why? They said all the chairs are full and the women are seated on the floor on the mats. And we go, right. God is doing a great work in Yumbe Town Council, and we gave them another 25 chairs to add to what they had so that the new believers can be able to, and the women to sit on those chairs. We have another church plant in Arua, which is a bigger city, which is growing very well, very healthy. And Promised Child, we are working together again to alleviate the suffering of street children. We have a home there that, you know, we go to the street, minister to these children who are eating from the dustbins, these children who are being abused, the girls are being raped, the boys are being molested in the street because of different situations. They find themselves in the street, and we are speaking the gospel to them and taking them from the street to a rehabilitation home, and then be able to send them to school. And amazingly, they do very, very well at school. So that is part of what we do. But I tell you, the hospital is being a springboard. And sometimes people say, oh, maybe to support a hospital is so expensive. No. We just need to make sure that the operating theater is working, that every woman who comes and has complications gets a C-section. Make sure that all the children that come to the hospital receive medication, especially the malaria medication. And so, you know, God has used the hospital in diverse ways. I didn't tell this to the first service, but we've seen people come to know Jesus Christ when they are dying, because our nurses are so kind and they are all preachers. We tell them that is the number one priority, to talk about Jesus. I can't forget a man last year. He was a soldier and he was dying of HIV/AIDS. And one of our nurses was attending to him. And she had been talking about his future as he leaves the face of the earth. And usually when a Muslim is dying, the relatives, the men, will chase away non-Muslims and the women out, because a man should not die in the presence of women. I don't know that kind of teaching, but that's the practice. And I remember this man, instead, in his faint voice dying, he told his brothers to leave the room. And for us, we take advantage of that and say, the patient says, leave the room. And so they walked out, we closed the door, and he held his hand on this nurse and said, pray for me. I want to see that Jesus you're talking about. And as he prayed, it wasn't long enough. He was gone to be with the Lord. And so not only does it like help us to be there, to be a witness to the community, to preach the gospel, but people are coming to know Jesus on their deathbeds, and we know that we will see them. We may forget about them, but we will see them in the glorious kingdom of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And so thank you again. It's really from the depth of our hearts to thank you, the body of Christ here, for your prayers, for your support, for loving us so much. You may never see the people that are coming to Christ. You may never know their names. You may never see a child. But I tell you, God will see. And maybe, who knows, when we are all in heaven, we'll be able to celebrate with each of them because of your love. And so I want to thank you. And I just wanted to give that report in details to you so that you can continue to pray for us. The brochures out there, you know, Brent has had to correct me all the time. I would say brochures, and Americans would not understand. So he's always said, you need to say brochures. And so some of the brochures are there out for the church. You can pray, you can log on, you can sign for our newsletters, and then you can be able to pray for us. I wanted to spend a few minutes to encourage you as a church, something that God is really put in my heart. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this wonderful body of Christ, for how much they have loved us, how much they stand in the gap because of your work that is in Midigo. Thank you that you have answered the prayers that have come out of their hearts, and you're doing such an incredible work in that Muslim community that many are coming to hear the gospel. Lord, I pray as we share together that our hearts might be yielded to you, and asking that you might help us to be transformed in our minds, in our hearts, in our relationship with you, which is so important, Lord, that we might draw closer to you and serve you and serve your purposes, O God. So, Lord, I thank you, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. That verse caught my heart and still rings in my heart over and over. I taught through the book of Acts last year, and now we are in the book of Romans. But every time as I taught through this, through the book of Acts, this verse kept coming back and back to my heart. And I want to share a little thoughts with you this morning. For when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. And one of the greatest tragedies of this life is to get very close to your goal. I know that each of you has a goal, has a passion in your life. And the greatest tragedy is to try to pursue your goal and not complete it. Or trying to do what God wants you to do only to fall short of completion. Maybe just reaching a few meters before the finish line, and then you give up. Last Monday, I was in New Mexico at Calvary Chapel, Farmington. And the church just borders the cemetery. There's a little road in between. And I saw many, many people, hundreds of them, come to this memorial cemetery to pay respect to their dear ones. And flowers were littered all over the place. I have been to a cemetery once in my life. And when you walk there, you realize that there are people lying there who once lived with unrealized goals, unfulfilled ambitions, unreached potentials. And not only are they sad, but they are sometimes tragic as well. Paul, looking back 1,000 years after King David had lived and slept, he looks back to David. And as you all know, that David was not that guy who was all holy. He didn't live that perfect life that, you know, we can say, oh, David lived his life and had no problems. He sailed through. He had shortcomings. He had failures. Many times he cried out. As you read the Psalms, you see the life of David there. As you read the Kings, the book of Kings, as you read through the book of the First and Second Samuel, you see David going through different problems here and there in his leadership as a king. And yet here we see at the end of his life, Paul would refer to David as he persuades his hearers, as he argues about Christ. And he brings the example of David right there.
And he says, when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, another translation that I got says, for when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, according to the will of God, he fell asleep. And I believe that all of us, God has given us a responsibility. There is a purpose for which we are a church as a body. There is a purpose for which you are a man today and a woman today. God has raised up different people for different purposes. Every generation, God has a purpose for that generation. When we look back to history for Martin Luther, he raised him in a time that the church was so corrupt that he would turn the people of God back to the Bible. That was his generation. When you look at John Wesley, the revival that took place in England, God raised him for that generation. And I was looking at my life when I read through the scripture, it became a benchmark for me to look at my life and say, God, what is your purpose in my life? Yes, I know you turned my course from pursuing a career and a name, but I still want to know the purpose for which you have called me. It's our duty to discover what God has called us to do. If we serve according to His will, and in doing to serve others, we begin to discover what God's will is for our lives. Tosa, in his devotions, he had this to say. If we serve God in His will, and in doing serve our generation, we shall have accomplished all that is possible for any human being. No man has a moral right to lie down or to sleep on the earth until he has wrought to take something of the earth out of the heart of man. Till everyone has helped to free men from the tyranny of that same earth and point them to the kingdom that abides after heaven and earth are all gone. Last year I met a man. He told me a very sad story, and I want to say this story to you because it ministered to me in a special way. He visited me. He came all the way from the U.S. This man is an accomplished businessman. He has a business that provides parts for drilling the oil, you know, the rig and all those parts that are needed. And it supplies them internationally. Many years ago, he felt that all he needed to do for his family is to make sure that they have provision. So he worked very hard, gave his wife a credit card, a limitless credit card. He said, anything you want to do and for the children, do it. I don't care. Because he felt that is what he needed to do as a man. So his children would ask for anything and they had everything. But then as he continued to tell me the story, looked down and I saw tears falling from his eyes. And I said, what's wrong? Is it because he's crying because he is rich or because he has money? And he said, no, I made a mistake. Because then in life, as the children grew up, he wanted them to be close to him. He wanted them now to begin to take over all that God had laid in his hands in his lifetime. So he tried to bring his son and put him to work. The son could not work, and he was, because he was in drugs and all the things, he was living in luxury, and soon he disappeared from home for a year before he heard about him.
There was no difference even for his daughter. He said, I made a mistake. There is a reason that we are husbands at home. There is a purpose. And that purpose must be fulfilled. There is a reason why we are still on earth. I see Apostle Paul as he writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I probably know that all of us know it by heart, unless you've heard it over and over. Verse 13, he said, brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ. We see Paul at this point was an old man in prison, knowing that his end has come. There were already prophecies that had gone forth that he would be killed in Jerusalem. But he still says his goal was to know Christ, to be like Christ, and to be all Christ has in mind for him. This goal absorbed all Paul's energy. He wanted to serve the purposes of God. Some people sometimes when I share this, they say, oh, do I need to leave my job? No. You serve God's purposes where you are, the way that you live. But it begins at home. This is a helpful example for us. We should not let anything take our eyes off our goal, knowing Christ with a single-mindedness of an athlete in training. And that is very important. In Romans 15, verse 16, Paul had identified his purpose. He said to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He knew his purpose was to be a minister of the gospel. And for many, many times, Paul has identified himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, as a slave, as a bond servant, to proclaim the gospel. He says, woe if I don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his purpose. And he was running the race. Even when he was old, he said, I haven't yet got it. The prize was not yet in his hands because he was still alive. And you are alive today? Yes. You still have the purposes of God to be fulfilled in our lifetime. To be a minister to the Gentiles with a priestly duty. I believe that all men are priests at home. If you're a man in this room, your responsibility is to be a priest. And look back to the Old Testament, how the priests performed their duties. They burnt incense in the altar. They brought people before God. And they brought God's people. And they brought the word of God to the people. They did that day and night. And that's our responsibility as men at home. 95% of divorce that happens has to do with a man because he's not a priest. Maybe he's a drunkard. And a drunkard can't perform priestly duties. A busy man can't properly perform priestly duties. Take the opportunity and be a priest to your children, to your wife. But also we see
Paul talking about with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. You know, as Paul was writing Romans chapter 12, he was saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So we see him referring again here as an offering, as a sacrifice. Presenting our lives as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. It's the will of God for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the only sacrifice that was to be was Isaac. But it didn't happen. But the priests sacrificed animals. Fortunately, the animals were dead. They would butcher the animal and lay the animal in the altar. Unfortunately, for us as a church, Paul is saying, by the Spirit of God, that we lay in the altar as living sacrifices. Living. Oh, maybe we read it so that you remember where it is. Romans 12. He said, therefore I urge you. That word is not simple, that please can you. No. From the bottom of his heart, he urges us. Brothers, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then he goes down to say, do not conform again or any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. The problem with the living sacrifice is that their eyes are still able to see. Their ears are open. Their feet can take them anywhere. Their hands are working. They have still feelings, unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, which were dead chunks of meat. Now God demands a living sacrifice. And what happens with the living sacrifice, you know, as we come to church and we worship and the presence of God is here like it was this morning as we lifted our hands to worship, there is a dedication of our lives to serve God and to be the people of God. The only problem with the living sacrifice is that at times when the heat is intense, you know, the sacrifices were to be consumed by the fire. There was fire under. And the living sacrifices, the problem is they try to crawl away. And many times we do. We look around, we see the world, the system. Not this world with trees and oceans. This is God's creation. Not the world in terms of people, but the world system established by man that is contrary to the will of God. That's the world that I'm talking about here in this situation. We tend to look around, and what we do is to crawl away from the altar. And every time we crawl away from the altar, it's very difficult for us to be able to fulfill the purposes of God in our lives. There is no way anybody can say, Sister Sarah served the purposes of God in her lifetime according to the will of God, and she slept. Because we are crawling away from the altar. The altar was made in such a way that the heat would be put under, except the altar that Elijah made. The fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. God requires us to present our members, our bodies as a sacrifice. Sometimes, you know, if I was talking to a Greek of the old times, they would not appreciate offering our bodies as sacrifices. Because for them, the body was a disgusting thing to talk about. The body was like a tomb to them. But today we have a body. We have eyes to see the things of God. We have ears to hear the message. Sometimes people say, no, God is only interested in my heart. He's interested in my soul. God is interested with this body we have. In fact, Paul says it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where God operates. He uses our hands to help others, to lift others, not to punch them. You know, I struggle with men in Africa when they come to know Christ. You are taught to be a tough man. And sometimes there is a belief that if you don't beat your wife, then you should not know that you are a real man. And we're trying to teach men to desist from such a habit because it's ungodly. To use our hands to carry others. Cain used his hands to slay his brother. This body I'm talking about, it can be used for the purposes of the devil and purposes of God. And God requires us as his children to use our members for his purposes. Allow him to function in our bodies because inside us is God himself. He lives in us, the Holy Spirit. And so as we lay our lives in the altar, that's a place to be. And constantly, even when the heat is too much, because God is doing a work in your life. God is taking you through the furnace. It might be hot. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, he said, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praise of him who called you from darkness into his marvelous light. Church, if you look back where he picked us from, the slave market, you remember? I do. That place where the devil really got us. And he was out to rob, he did. To steal, he did. To kill, he was about. But Jesus took hold of us. When we remember that and remember his grace, I would never desire to crawl away from the altar, even if the heat was intense. Because in the altar is where he begins to turn the old man into a new man in the stature and the likeness of Jesus Christ. So whether I'm driving a car, I want to be in the altar. Doing a job, I want to be in the altar. At home, I want to be in the altar, laying myself as a sacrifice to God, because we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Priests offer sacrifices continuously. A people belonging to God. He purchased us with his own blood. And that we might declare his praise, living for him. For he called us out of darkness. For he snatched us out. That is my passion for the gospel. Because I see, if he hadn't, now my mind is enlightened, I'm open, I know the truth. If he hadn't, I would be lost forever. There are many purposes that God has for us. There are many opportunities that God gives us as we lay in the altar and trust the Lord for His purposes to be revealed in our lives. I think that it's the best thing to say, God, I am going to stay here. I don't care what the situation is outside me. I don't know what my heart is telling me, but I want to stay right here, that you might make of me that person that you love. Let the potter do his work. Let the potter turn the clay. Let him mold those areas of our lives that are pleasing to him. Let him touch the ears. Let him touch the eyes that go through those video stores. You get what I'm talking about? Let him touch those areas. And he can only do that as we constantly lay in the altar. Because Jesus is coming for a pure, spotless church. And any time, whether by death or by the rapture, any time. So our responsibility is to be able to declare His praise in recognition, in appreciation of what He has already done. If I served so well and spent nights and trance nights living in darkness, partying, and how much more should I be able to lay my life before the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who has purchased me, not for slavery. Being God's servant is freedom. For he that the Son sets free is free indeed. So I want to encourage you, if you ever serve anything else, it must be Jesus. It must be God. Laying ourselves in the altar is so important for our growth. Allowing God to work in our lives is important. Yesterday, we had just an amazing encounter. I was driving with Brent. We're looking for a restaurant to go and eat. I wanted soup because we had had lunch. And so we drove around a couple of places and round and back the other side. And we're looking for a restaurant. But God was looking for an opportunity. So we go to this restaurant. The first waitress came and said, "Oh, how can I help you guys?" And she speaks so fast that I am really struggling to follow anything she has ever said. Then she goes, and another one, divine appointment. God brought the one who needed to hear the gospel. So she comes and says, "Oh, I am now the one going to serve you." And so I ask for my soup. And somehow in that process, she asked, we asked for lemonade. She asked, "Do you guys need some wine?" Oh, we go, "No, just lemonade." So after we had eaten and she was coming to pick the bill, Brent started to tell her story of a man we had seen in southern Sudan in February this year, who was dying of TB. And he had shared the gospel with this man. And he said, "This is what I was waiting to hear. Nobody has spoken to me like this." And he was dying. And so Brent started to share with her. And this girl was, "I used to go to Calvary Chapel, Myriad." And she started to cry. And I was like, "Oh, so God, that's why we went all around this place, because of this girl." That was God's purpose for us to go to that specific restaurant. That's why he changed the waiters and brought the right one who needed to hear the gospel and put her life right and get back to to God. Let me tell you something. There are so many divine appointments for us to declare the gospel. But we are too busy. We are not spending time in the altar. When we spend time in the altar, we begin to walk led by the Spirit of God. When we drive, there's communication for opportunities. When we are walking, there are opportunities, communication with the Father. And so, stay in the altar. Don't crawl away from the altar. Stay there. Use your knees for going to the bed. Go to the bed through the knees. With this book in the hand. Get out of the bed through the knees. Don't jump. Make it a habit. Make it your real deal. And I tell you, revelation after revelation of the greatness of our God and our lives will never be the same as we lay in the altar as living sacrifices who are not willing to crawl and go and play football for a while, then come back, then tomorrow go and play baseball, come back. No, we will constantly be there. And I urge you, make it a habit. Pleading with you. I have seen it work. May the Lord bless you, my friends and church, and may He keep you and draw you to the altar every day. As we watch the last video, be blessed.